Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I've kind of prepared two running themes for the month of July. On Sunday morning, it's going to be looking at marriage in the first 2 weeks. So this morning and next week, we're going to be looking at marriage, roles, and responses. This morning will be part one. Next week will be part two. And then we're going to talk about the communication that it needs to happen in a marriage. And then finally, in the fourth week of July, we're going to look at an example of a marriage that works for the Lord. On Sunday night, we're going to be looking at different aspects in the life of David. Tonight, we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel 17, as you can see in the bulletin. And we're going to be looking in specifically in different points in David's life where through the actions of another individual, God was able to bless not only David and his family, but also the nation of Israel. And so we're going to be looking at two running themes, that of marriage on Sunday morning and through the life of David on Sunday night. This morning's lesson, as I pointed out, is Marriage, Roles and Responses, Part 1. We're going to be looking in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. In response to, this isn't really a lesson by request, but it is in response to many of the questions that I have received from some of you that have been interested in knowing what the proper roles and responses of a husband and wife to one another are and to God. And so I put this together that we might look at husbands and wives in their proper context as far as each one is given a role and each one is given a response. This morning we're going to look at the role of the husband and the response of the wife. Next week we'll look at the role that's given to the wife and the response to that role that is given of the husband. There is a book called Preparing for Marriage by a man by the name of Dennis Rainey. I'm quoting now from that book from page 163. It's a real short sentence. He says, "The Bible sets forth specific and distinct roles for a husband and wife that must be accurately understood and practically fulfilled." And he's right. Identifying God-given roles in marriage is essential. And they are rejected almost wholesale by the enlightened people of our culture. That's one of the reasons that when we look around and we see the state of the family in not only our own country but the world over, it seems a lesson like this is very appropriate. That we go back to what God has had to say about the family unit. Many things that Jesus corrected while he was here on earth was the corruption that had seeped into the family. In Matthew 19 and Mark 10, in both places, the Pharisees came to him and they said, Moses allowed us to divorce our wife for any reason. What do you say? And that's where he says, well, Moses did it out of the hardness of your heart. He says, but I say, who is Jesus? He is God. He says, I say it was not this way from the beginning. From the beginning, in Mark 10:6, he says, from the beginning of creation, God created them man and woman, male and female. And he says they were to leave their husbands and mother, or they're to leave their mothers and fathers and cleave to one another to become one new flesh. So the husband and the wife were to become one new family unit. Well, men in the past corrupted the family unit by taking in more than one wife. Jesus corrects that and says it's one woman and one man. And says they are to cleave to one another and become one flesh. And so one of the things Jesus came to correct in even answering a question on divorce was this idea that the family unit from the beginning was to be one man and one woman together. So identifying God-given roles in marriage is essential. In the world today, it's erroneously rejected. We might hear that marriage is a 50-50 relationship. I would say that's wrong. On the whole, maybe mathematically we want to say that's right, but we're talking about two people. Husbands, do you only want to receive half from your wife? Wives, do you only want to receive half of what your husband can give? Now, no one blurt out, that's already what I'm getting. We don't want that. But marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. It's two people coming together, each with a role and each with a response to the other one's role. Therefore, marriage is a 100%, 100% relationship. And if it is a 50-50 relationship, it's not going to last. It's not going to work. It's not going to be what God intends for it to be. Each of us, the husband and the wife, each have distinct roles. There are no roleless marriages. Every marriage settles into some kind of social and organizational relationship. And it's essential that we understand what God has intended for us when we enter into that relationship and that we fulfill the roles and the responses that He has given us. When roles are confused, marriage is weakened and destroyed, and so often is the church. And the reason the church is close to follow is I want you to look with me in Ephesians 5, verse 32. And I know the text said 22 through 33, but so we're kind of cheating going to the very end of our passage. But I want you to look in verse 32. And note that what Paul is saying, he's talking in a mystery. And he says the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So as he's giving the roles of the marriage relationship, he's saying that this in the physical is so we can understand what the church is in the spiritual. So if we have marriage wrong in the physical, well then it's no wonder we're going to see the church go off the deep end as well. When the family goes awry, so then will the church if we don't understand its proper context. Paul was writing in Ephesians 5:32. The context there is the parallel of marriage in the physical to the church in the spiritual. And he says he's writing about the church and Christ and their relationship one to another. Culture portrays wife as the leader, the brain, even as desperate. Just look at the TV shows and many of the movies in recent times, going back the last 20 or 30 years. No longer is the man even masculine. No longer is the man in control of his family, but he seems to be just kind of along for the ride. The woman is the leader. She's the brain. She's even explained as being desperate or portrayed as that. Culture portrays the husband as the incompetent one, the one the wife most often has to set straight, or even the children. He's often just seen as the brawn. Well, he may not be displayed as incompetent, but he's just there as the muscle. And in most cases, the father is nothing more than a tyrant in the family. And these are things that people grow up with seeing day to day as the culture portrays these things. And this is certainly not the way they are portrayed in the scriptures. There are God-given roles of a husband and wife, and there are God-given responses to each one's role. It is critical for those wishing to enter into marriage, for those who are not yet married and you're saying, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. As you prepare to leave father and mother and cleave to your wife and become one, it's essential that you and those who have already entered into that pact, that we understand that the scriptural roles and responses are essential for a marriage to be what God wants it to be. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor by all. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be made fun of. It is something that is to be held in honor by all. So we're going to begin looking at the role of the husband. God's core role of the husband, he says, is head of the wife. Ephesians 5:23, Ephesians 5:25, and 28:31 are on the slide above me, but I want you to begin reading with me in verse 22. And as we begin reading through this, I want you to think back to what culture displays husband and wife as and what they teach through their movies, through their dramas, through their sitcoms, whatever it is that's on TV, what they are teaching, and it's often very contrary to what is being taught here. In fact, what we're going to read is not popular at all within the world, that the husband is the head of the wife. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is quoting back from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Also, this is referring back to what Jesus said was to be from the beginning, going back to Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. Then in verse 32, he says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, telling us that what is being discussed is so we can understand, looking at the marriage in the physical, we can understand what the church's response and role to Christ is in the spiritual. So one of the things that is taught is that the husband's essential function is to be the servant leader of the home. Christ is the leader of his body, the church. Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians chapter 1 tell us that he is the head of the church. He loves the church supremely. Notice what is said there in Hebrews. And I keep saying Hebrews. What is said there in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." How much did he love the church? It says, "and gave himself up for her." And gave himself up for her. What did he do in giving himself up for her? If you go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, see Paul telling the elders of Ephesus there at Miletus that Christ purchased the church in his own blood or with his own blood so that he might sanctify her here in Ephesians 5:26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And then it tells us in verse 29, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Speaking of the love that a husband is to have for his wife, says that Christ loves the church. So in verse 32, again, all of this is in reference to Christ and the church. So as Christ is the leader of his body, he's the head of the church, and he loves her supremely. The husband is the leader of the wife, and he is to love her supremely. That is, above all others, he is to love his wife, have eyes only for her. But the role of head is not a position that denotes superiority, but a function that demands work. So many times people get it in their head, especially husbands, "I'm the head of the wife, I'm the head of this household," and they look at it as a position. And so then that position elevates them to some superiority complex. It's not a position that elevates us into any type of superiority over our wives, but it's a function that demands work. The head functions out of love for the body. Going back to verses 25 to 29 of what Christ did for the church, he did something for her. He gave himself up for her. As husbands, we're to give ourselves up for our wives. That often entails giving up the things that we want to do for the better of our wife, for the better of our family. We give up of our time. We give up of our love and our sacrifice. We're to be an example to our not only our wife, but our children. In verse 33 of our text there in Ephesians 5, it says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So in talking about the role of the husband as the servant leader, the head functions out of love for the body. Just as Christ functioned out of love for the body, the church, the husband as the head functions out of love for his spouse. The husband must pattern his leadership after the leadership of Christ. If you go back to Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45, I invite you to read it with me. You see that Jesus was a servant leader. As he's calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Out of all the men who ever walked the earth, who is more worthy than Jesus to be served at every turn? Any whim, any desire. The Creator walking among the created. If any deserved to be served, it was Jesus. And he says, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And over, he showed his disciples an example of servitude. And in fact, he uses the word slave. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Jesus sets forth then what it means to be a servant leader. Jesus' leadership role was of service, of sacrifice, and salvation. He was unselfish, not pleasing himself. You see this in many places. Romans 15:3, Philippians 2:5-8, where it says he emptied himself, leaving heaven, taking on the form of the bondservant, the Creator taking on the form of the created. And there in Ephesians 5:23 and verse 32, speaking in reference of Christ and the church and what he did for it. There's a stark difference in the way Jesus taught about leadership and the Gentiles. The Gentiles taught leadership as to lord it over, there in Mark 10, verse 42, to wield power, to elevate yourself to a position that you are demanding to be served because of your position, your status. And Jesus says that's not to be even named among you. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be a servant. You're going to be a slave. And so a husband's leadership is not the woman, do what I say approach. How far, husbands, how far has that gotten you? That's not the approach that we're to have as head of the family. Jesus says there in Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45, he says, if you want to be great, that's the Greek word megas. It means greatest. It means mighty. He says, you want to be great, then you must be a servant. That's the word that deacon comes from, diakonos. It means a servant, an attendant, a waiter, the one that runs errands. That's what diakonos means. It means a waiter. To wait on tables is the literal sense of that word. He says, you want to be great? You need to be a servant. He says, you want to be first? That's that word, Greek word, protos. First in rank, first in influence, first in honor. He says, you want to have first in rank, you want to have influence, and you want honor? He says, to be first, you must be a slave. That's the Greek word, doulos. It means bondservant, slave, one who gives himself up to another's will, disregard of self, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. That's what that Greek word doulos means. We place ourselves into the will of another. He says, you want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? You must learn to be a slave. And he said, slave to all. In the husband-wife relationship, seeing how Jesus defined leadership, knowing that we, as husbands, we are to be the head. We can't be more than a leader than Jesus Christ. When he left down the example that we're to be a servant leader, that's the role that we are to have. Being a servant leader does not mean, and before we look in the definition of what it does not mean, look in Proverbs 11:29. It says, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The one that stirs up trouble to his own house will inherit the wind. How far does that get you? Not very far. So, being a servant leader does not mean becoming a lording leader, making all decisions yourself as husbands, or selfishly controlling your family so you can meet your own needs. For those that may not be able to read it in the back, the picture shows a woman that's sick with a tissue, and it says, my wife was so sick this morning, I had to carry her to the kitchen to make my breakfast. Husbands, don't let this be you. You will inherit the wind. Being a servant leader does not mean a man must have an outgoing personality. Some people think that as head of the house, it means the man must be outgoing. He's got to have the rally the troops mentality. No, that's not what that means. That does not mean the wife never gives him advice and counsel. I have talked with husbands. I have tried to counsel husbands where they say, my wife's advice doesn't mean anything. I don't have to listen to her. No, then you're in the wrong relationship, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Being a servant leader does not mean that you became a lording leader, that you have to have this outgoing personality, and it does not mean that you don't ever listen to your wife. Being a servant leader does mean, look in Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. 1 Peter 3:7 is on there, but I want to read that in just a few minutes. Being a servant leader means taking overall responsibility for the direction of the family. The physical, the spiritual, the moral, and the material. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that as husbands, we are to provide for our families. We're to see to their physical needs. Ephesians 6:4 talks about husbands as fathers. We are to provide the spiritual needs. We are to train our children in the instruction of the Lord. Now, while we can go to Proverbs and see that the husband and wife both do these things, in Ephesians 6:4, it falls on the shoulders of the husband, the father. It is on him that the role of the spiritual leader also must take place. He can't say, well, I'm the head of the family and I'm going to delegate the spiritual role to the wife. It doesn't work that way. The husband is the head. He is the leader both in the physical realm and the spiritual. Being a servant leader means serving the needs of his wife and family, taking them into consideration, having unselfishness, and giving diligent attention. Sometimes that's the hard part, having that unselfishness, because as individuals, we all have things we want to do. But we are to find that happy balance there where we sometimes have to give up what we want for the betterment of our family, for what's best for our children and our wives. That leads us to the next point. Being a servant leader means we are to cherish our wives so that she can become all God wants her to be, in Ephesians 5:28-29. It is interesting to look at both the English and the Greek word for cherish. In Strong's 2282, the Greek word is thalpo, and it means to warm, to foster, to care for. And the idea there behind this word cherish is what a mother hen does for her chicks. First, as their eggs, she incubates them, she keeps them warm, she cherishes them so that they can become chicks, and once they are chicks, she often keeps them under her wings. Webster says about cherish in the English, it means to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to. Thayer, on the Greek word thalpo, says it means to warm and to keep warm. So in our vows to our wives, when we promise to cherish them, we're promising this idea of keeping them warm, but not just, well, I gave her a blanket. It's this idea of nourishing, of taking care of, making sure she feels safe, making sure she feels like she has a home. Husbands are to care for their wives the way Jesus cared for the church, self-sacrificially, for her benefit, to be tender towards our wives, to be her safe place. Among all the other things in the world, the arms of her husband ought to be the safest place she ought to feel. And yet so many times in the world, it's not. And homes are broken and homes are destroyed. Because the role of the husband is usurped, or the response of the wife is usurped, and the roles see a dysfunction in the family. And when that happens, there's going to be sadness, there's going to be brokenness. The husband is to cherish his wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." You know, so many times people ask, well, what does it mean to live with them in an understanding way? Can anybody understand women? Well, I have a story about that. Some of you might have already heard this, and if you have, close your ears. But the story goes, there's a man walking along a beach and he finds a bottle. And of course, as the story goes, he picks up the bottle and he rubs it and a genie pops out. And the genie says, "I'm only giving you one wish. You can choose anything that you like. Give me one wish." The man is standing on the beach in California and he says, "You know, I've never been to Hawaii. And I would love to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid of flying. I'm afraid of boats. I really just want to drive. Genie, I wish for you to build me a bridge to Hawaii." And the genie looks at him and says, "Come on, that's impossible. Do you know the logistics that would be involved in creating something like that and making it stable to drive from here to..." No. Make another wish. And the man thinks for a little bit and he says, "You know, never had much luck with women. Genie, I wish to understand women." And the genie looks down at him and says, "So that bridge, would you like that two lanes or four?" God says as husbands, we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. And he says that if our prayers could be hindered by the way that we treat her. If we don't treat her in a cherishing, nurturing way, if we don't treat her in the way that he had prescribed, our prayers to God can be hindered. This isn't something to be taken lightly. He says we are to live with our wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. So many people look at that and say that means that she's inferior. Notice the next part. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is not inferior. She is your equal. We are equals in the eyes of God as far as being His children. She is our fellow heir of the grace of life. He says you need to treat her as such so that your prayers are not hindered. So being a servant leader does mean husbands deny himself to give himself to his wife and family. Husbands must take the initiative in the home to be the spiritual leader, to pray, to worship, to teach God's word, and to discipline. Ephesians 6:4 and Hebrews 12:9. To see that finances are in order, to that the needs of the family are met and the family is secure, going back to 1 Timothy 5:8, that the husband needs to see the physical needs of the family, to ask forgiveness when wrong, resolve conflict and enhance godliness, 1 Peter 3:7, treat her as that fellow heir. Make it easier for your wife to follow your lead. And don't just say, well, I'm the head, you have to do what I say. Be the man that she wants to follow. Be the man that she wants to submit to. Notice Psalm 128, 1-4. It says it's a song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hand, you'll be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Like a fruitful vine, it means his wife bore many children, she's productive. It says children like olive plants, there they are, clustered around his table, like tender olive plants, full of vim, vigor, and vitality. We all can picture the scene there of the wife, the father, and the children surrounding the table, the joyous occasion that that is. He says this is the blessing of the man that fears the Lord. So husbands, be the man your wife will want to submit to. Ultimately, his headship is an issue between the husband and the Lord. Ephesians 5:23, it is his God-given role. And if he does not do it the right way, then he will answer to God. But then the wife, talking briefly about her, her core response of the wife to the husband's role is that of submission. Notice that submission is not a role of the wife. It is a response to the husband's role of head. In Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Going over to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1-2, and then jumping down to verses 5 and 6, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, whether they are an unbeliever or they are a Christian that has fallen away, he says, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We have seen this happen in life. We have seen wives with unbelieving husbands. We have seen it personally, of the wife through their behavior converting their husband. And sometimes the husband becomes a very fruitful and productive member in the kingdom. You never know what your response, what your influence is going to do. He says in verse 5, for in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. She willingly puts herself under her husband's leadership. It's an action of will. She shows respect, she shows holiness and good conduct by doing such. By obeying his leadership, this is a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, helping with responsibility, and carrying a burden. We read there in 1 Peter 3:6, but turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. In verse 3, he's talking to older women that they might encourage the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So what happens when a woman is not submissive to the headship of her husband? It says the word of God will be dishonored. Again, it's not something to be taken lightly and just a matter of opinion. Titus says it's an important role that older women take when they teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, the workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. That means in submission, so that the word of God is not dishonored. Now, some people ask from this passage, as workers at home, does that mean women can't work outside the home? I plan to answer that next week as we talk about the role of the wives, but the simple answer is no. Thus, looking at the Greek word, as we're going to do next week, and looking at examples, that Greek word means a house guard, guard, keeper, watcher of the house. It's not just talking about four walls, it's talking about the family. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But it is important for us to note from this passage that for a woman that does not fulfill that response to her husband's role, the word of God may be dishonored. Submission is not her role, it is her response to the husband's role as a servant leader. Biblical submission isn't yielding to your husband's will, but embracing the order that Christ gave and submitting to him. When you are submissive to the headship of your husband, you're actually submitting to Christ. How do we know that? Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, that this whole idea of talking about the marriage relationship is talking about the church to Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, the wife is subject to the husband. Therefore, the church and the wife is subject to Christ. In Colossians 3:18, submission encourages your husband to fulfill the role that he has been given as that servant leader. In Proverbs 21:9, Proverbs 27:15-16, 31:10-12, and verses 28-29 of Proverbs 31, all speak of the role of the wife, or I'm sorry, the response of the wife to that role of her husband. Submission encourages your husband to fulfill his role as your servant leader. Her submission, like the husband's leadership, is parallel to the church in Christ. Look with me in Colossians 3 and verse 18. I referenced it just a minute ago. But look with me in Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." And then verse 19, as we read also, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." In Ephesians 5:22, verse 24, and 1 Peter 3:3-5, all passages we had just read, tell us that her submission is a parallel to the church in Christ. Her submission to the husband is what God intends for his word not to be dishonored, and that we can see the church, just as the church is not to do what it wants to do, but be subject to Christ, else the word of God is also dishonored, because then the church no longer acts as his body. The matter of the heart is that the Lord's is what the Lord sees. The Lord says, "Adorn yourself with that gentle and quiet spirit, that hidden person of the heart," from 1 Peter 3:3-5. That is to adorn the heart this way. And he goes on to say that many women in the past, and he uses Sarah as an example, have done so. Submission is mirrored in the pattern of the church. In Ephesians 5:24 and verse 32, the church is to be in submission to Christ. The marriage response ought to mirror the church response. The response of the church is to submit to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22, Christ is its head. Ephesians 5:24, it is to be in subjection to Christ. The response of the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5, verse 22. The respect there is found in practice in Ephesians 5, verse 33. As he wraps up this great mystery, as he calls it in verse 32, he says in verse 33, "Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So many times I've heard the wife say, "But he won't lead." Then he will answer to God. If he does not act as the head of the house and he does not act as that servant leader, he will give an account. So many times, the sad thing is, the wife says, "He won't lead." But notice that it doesn't say in that case that the wife can lead. But the unfortunate reality is this. If the husband doesn't lead, someone's got to be the leader. In a case of children, often is the wife. But if the wife doesn't lead, she says, "Well, if the husband's not doing it, I'm not going to do it." We've seen also these kinds of families where it's the children that are leading. Right? Someone is going to be the leader. The way God designed it was to be the husband. Husbands, if you don't fulfill that role, and you end up delegating that to your wife, adding to her role that she's given, as we'll talk about next week, you're going to give an account for that. And if she doesn't step up, and it's the children, you're going to give an account for that. We need to, as husbands and wives, take on the roles that we are given and the responses that are equally as important that we need to have. Ultimately, her submission is an issue between the wife and the Lord. It is the response that Christ expects of her to her husband. The role of servant leader, that is headship, never means asking your wife to disobey God. And so many times husbands get that superiority complex and say, "Well, she has to do what I say. I'm the head." And they ask her to do something that is in defiance of the Word of God. Wives, don't do it. He doesn't have the right to ask you to disobey God. The response of submission never means putting your husband before God, saying, well, he's my husband, I have to do it. No, it does not mean putting your husband before God. Your role is to be in subjection to Christ. Each role and response is intended to fulfill Scripture, to honor God, and bless your marriage. When the world can see the family work the way it's supposed to work, God is glorified, and there is honor given to the Word of God. Each role and response of spouses in a marriage mirror the relationship of the church to Christ. When the home is in disarray, the church won't be too far off from following, because the pattern is a mirror. There in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. When the home is strong and functioning as God would have it, the church ought to be seen following suit. As the family is strong, the church also will be strong. My encouragement for us this morning, after looking at the roles of the husband and the response of the wife, is let us strive to be the husbands and wives that God wants us to be, that the family unit might bring honor and glory to God in each of us fulfilling our role and our response. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be, that you might repent and be baptized into His name, no longer living for your own selfish desires and whims, but for the will of the one that died and gave His life, that you might be free from sin and have the hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian this morning, not living up to the standard that has been set before you, perhaps you're a husband or wife, not living the role and the response that has been given to you, now is the time to make it right. You can repent and be renewed. And if we can assist you in any of these things, come forward and let it be known now while we stand and sing.